Good evening. Thank you for the praise. Thank you for all of you coming here. It's a blessing to have this many folks gathered together. We don't count on more people, but it's nice when they come. Joe and I just got back from a long trip in Asia, and most of the places have 15 to maybe 20, 25, and then a couple places have more than that, maybe 50 or 60. And it doesn't seem to matter to the Lord how many. Seems the Bible says, you know, it says two or three. And maybe one of those is the Lord, so just two. I don't know. And if it's Father God, you know, Father God, and it's the Jesus and the Holy Ghost, you don't even have to show up at all, I suppose. But thank you for those of you that prayed. We got a bunch of input before we left, support and prayer, and we appreciate that. And we ate a lot of Chinese food, and it's wonderful food. It's just that you know it, they're showing their love, but I'm not sure where, because it's almost that they could kill you with the food as well as love you. So, but nonetheless, you have a bunch of wonderful brothers and sisters there. That are pressing in and moving forward. And I think in all of our hearts, that's what's going on, is that there's a desire to move forward. And there's an understanding that we really can't move forward without help, without the help of Almighty God, which we've heard a lot of in this convention. There's such a, I did, while we were in Singapore, that was our last week, and we had one of the news stations on, and they had that aired the memorial service for Charlie Kirk, and I don't want to say anything about that. I just want to say this: that I walked away with the sense of probably all humanity, but maybe even more so in Christian circles, that there is such a burning desire for everything to work out. And there's a promise in the Bible in Romans 8:29 that all things, in fact, work together for good.
Yes. Yes.
And so we read scriptures like that, and we think we know what that means. You know, we have projections about what it's supposed to look like. The one thing I have found over the years that I've been very consistent, consistently wrong, and I have to tell you, I think it's Bill Greer's fault. I mean, he's getting older, and so I might as well shoot now while I have a chance. But he told me the first time I came to the community, he said, I want you to know that anything that happens here that's wrong is your fault. And I said, thank you. Because after that, life could only get better, right? So, but there was a bunch of rightness in that, because we didn't know what was going to happen or how things were going to play out. And that's a dangerous place to live in, to think that all things are going to work out if you think you know what that means. There's been a few times in my life of serious, deep crisis, personal crisis. And I remember telling my five-year-old son, through tears and sobbing, it's all going to work out. And he's looking at me, and he's five, and even at five, I think they understand there may be a little unsteadiness in that individual. That's my father. Everything about me was saying, I don't know if it's going to work out. But the words were, it's going to work out. But we have a promise that it is, and it says, all things work together for good for those that love God. And I know that perhaps everyone in this room loves God. I mean, I could have heard an amen. I mean, you don't love, you hate God? Okay. Everybody in this room hates God. Amen? No.
Amen.
But the chief commandment in the Bible, and you can read it all over the place, is in Deuteronomy, and then it's in the New Testament. You know, what's the top commandment, you know? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. And there's a problem in that verse, because if it would just say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, we could all say amen. In fact, I have. And I am. But there's that word all in there, which changes the scope a little bit. All. And I would venture to guess that all of us are seeking to come to all. All our heart. All our soul. All our might. I don't know if I said this in July. I don't know. I participated in my youngest daughter's wedding back in May. And I gave them a simple line that, my daughter had called me and said, Dad, 2 months before they're engaged, but 2 months before the wedding, she called me and said, what if this doesn't work out? And I said, well, you know, I've never lied to her. I said, well, that's a possibility. I mean, do you have to talk about this now? But anyway, it's just, we both have very, very strong, stubborn foreheads. And I pleaded ignorance. I said, oh, that's funny, honey. For the 21 years you lived with me, I never noticed that about you. And I said, well, it takes some work to get together. It takes some work to love someone. And so I told them at the wedding, because I gave a little message. I shared the ceremony with my son-in-law's grandfather, who's a pastor. And so I just told them this. I said, you know, you guys are a good match, and you will have fireworks, and not just on the, 4th of July. But at those moments, if you could raise your hand and say, Lord, can I love this one like you've loved me? And could I love this one like you've loved me? So I just thought that was a simple little line for them to go forward with. But God is working in every one of our hearts to that end, to bring us into that place. And, let me say something about God, something good about God, because that's appropriate when you're up here. Okay, put in a good word for the Lord. In Jeremiah, you don't have to turn here, but in Jeremiah chapter 30, he's talking about, he's sending them into captivity. And he said, I'm doing this because of your iniquity. You take your own way. You've had a little trouble. And then it ends the chapter and it says, the fierce anger of the Lord won't return until he performs all of his heart. And if you stop there, it might be a little discouraging. But if you go on to the next chapter, it's very interesting the way it starts. Chapter 31, I have my phone here, which I never preach with a phone, but I'm going to try it. And if it doesn't work, I'll just sit down. Then he says, 31:1, at the same time, said, okay, at the same time, while I'm bringing you into captivity, because I want to deliver you from your iniquity. I want to deliver you from taking your own way. But at the same time, says the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people which are left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I think there's been a great deal of misunderstanding of the way the Lord has had to deal with us. Like, we're stuck in chapter 30, wondering what's going on. Read further. At the same time, what actually is going on in the processing of our Heavenly Father, what's actually going on is that He has a covenant of everlasting love. It's everlasting, right? Everlasting. And Jesus comes on the scene, and He's a demonstration of what God's looking for out of His children, Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. And what He's doing, He's going to demonstrate to us really what He's looking for. And can I interject tonight that perhaps the 30 years of Jesus that we don't know too much about were just every bit and maybe more significant than the last 3.5 years. And why do I say that? Because something was going on with Him in those years, ostensibly, where He went down to Nazareth and was under His parents. Yeah. And He grew. Yep. In that processing of being under, He grew in wisdom and favor and stature with God and man, so that when God was ready to unveil who He was and demonstrate a nature that the world had not seen. And actually, what was and the 3.5 years of Jesus' public ministry has been so misaligned because they thought the takeaway was we need to do stuff that's going to make the world better. Instead of understanding, God was raising up an example of someone that stayed under the covering of his Father and learned to do what his Father wanted him to do and didn't desire to move out of that place. Because what God was doing was demonstrating not just His love to the world, though we did demonstrate that. He was demonstrating that He could raise up a son to love Him in return. And I just think that's what He's doing with us. Because no greater love than to lay down your life, right? And so Jesus went to the cross in love of His Father. God so loved the world. Jesus so loved His Father. He went to the cross because this is the commandment that I received from my Father. And there's no greater demonstration of that, no greater demonstration of love is than offering your life to the Lord. And so, you know, He says the things concerning me in Luke 22, He says the things concerning me, there are yet things to be accomplished, but the things concerning me have an end. And can I tell you... I don't know when the end is for you or me, but the things concerning us have an end. Yes. This is not an interminable processing. There is a destination. The destination is that you love him in return. And that's demonstrated by offering your life. And we don't know what that is, hardly. Right? We need, it seems to me that no matter what our particular frame is, we need God's inspiration, the inspiration of the Spirit, the moving of the Spirit in our hearts to even know anything. And the end of Jesus' life, on this side of resurrection, his time on the earth, is in John 19:30. Maybe I can turn there. It's not really turning. It's doing something else. 19:30. Okay, so this is the last thing that the last event before he went into the grave. John mentioned this morning, you know, Jesus couldn't get himself out of that grave. That was an act of his Father. Jesus could only offer himself to the work of his Father. That's what he could do. His Father brought him to the cross. He offered himself for that purpose. He couldn't get himself out of that grave. His Father raised him up. That's not your responsibility. And some of us should say, oh, thank you, God. I don't have to get myself out of there. I don't have to raise myself up. Some of us have been duped into thinking that it was our responsibility to do all the ascending. Not so. God is the one that raises us up. So he says, when Jesus therefore received the vinegar, this is John 19:30, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. This was not the first time Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost, in the sense of that gave up is to put himself in another's hands. But this was the last time. It is finished. This was the end. This was his end. His part. It was his end of his life on this earth in the way that he came. Right. And he placed himself into another's hands. I think there's something that's going on in all of our hearts. We're finding out that our Father's hands is the only safe place to put ourselves. It's the only safe place for us to put ourselves into our Father's hands. And that's the picture there is what God is bringing forth in all of our hearts. But as we heard earlier in the convention, there's resistance. And there's resistance in our souls. And I was thinking of a word to describe the soul. And I came up with the word fickle. Fickle, F-I-C-K-L-E. And so I have this great little dictionary. I have all these Bible programs in one little place on my phone, and there's a dictionary, so I can look up a word and see, you know. So, and then I don't usually notice that. I don't often notice this. I've seen it before, but there's a thesaurus. And so there's synonyms for fickle. So if you don't like the word fickle, I don't know if this translates. I'm sorry to the folks that are, I have a bunch of other words because I want something for everybody. So the list goes like this: capricious, changeable, flighty, temperamental, unpredictable, unstable, volatile, Arbitrary? Coquettish. Faithless. Frivolous. Irresolute. Mercurial. That is a person who blasts off at a moment's notice. Unfaithful, variable, and the last but not least one that they listed was yo-yo. Yo-yo. So I think there's an important thing that perhaps you have discovered, like me, that I can't trust my soul. It's not trustworthy because it changes. It changes with the weather, right? It changes with somebody looking at you funny. It changes when somebody says something that is slightly offensive. I mean, I've often been embarrassed by the things that I get offended by. I mean, Stephen was being stoned. He lifts up his head and he sees heaven open. He says, don't lay this to their charge. That's what came out of his mouth, right? It came out of him. You know, God has the capacity. It's not that he's had to say, could you hold that rock? I need a little prayer time. To find out how to respond. It came out. It came out because it had been worked in. And I've had stuff come out too. Now, I think to balance this out, you know, so that's why, you know, we talk about, you know, that I love you, Lord. And we sing it. It's a nice song. It's a beautiful song. Do you want to come up here and sing, Jill? No, stay there. Stay there. He really was out of bounds the other day because, I mean, my music ministry is confined to Asia. Because I've been forced into it on numerous occasions, but I don't do it in North America. Anyway, but you know, we have that Daisy, I love you, Lord, and then because of the capriciousness, or whatever word you latched onto, of our souls, I love you, Lord, and then I love me. No, I love you, Lord, I love me. I love you, Lord, I love me, and I hope none of you actually does that in real life. But we demonstrate that, I've always, you know, maybe a bunch of you husbands have found this out. You've always loved your wife. Wonderful wives the Lord gives us. It's just that on certain days you love yourself more, and you don't want them to upset that equilibrium. But the everlasting love, this is what God has. Everlasting is long duration, evermore, perpetual, continuance, eternal, constant, permanent, unending, immortal. Everlasting love. And last but not least, non-yo-yo. I'm kidding. I just added that. And I just want to get a little more specific to really irritate you. And that is the worst place, like, you know, and I appreciate it. I think it was Dan. He talked about the resistance here, because that's been the worst resistance. I don't mean there isn't resistance outside, but the worst resistance is here, right? Because you get into your soul and you find all those characteristics and you know it's not right. I mean, I know, look, we all read the Bible, right? And I've read the Bible for a long time, and so have you. And I still read it. I still read the Bible. It's just that I don't respond quite the same way, because when I read the Bible and it says, you need to love one another. If how can you love God if you don't love your brother? And I say, okay, yeah, well, I'll do that. Until I meet somebody in particular that is, to me, unlovable. So you have to make a list of the ones God actually is talking about in your community. I don't know what you're laughing about. You just make a list of the ones that God was talking about in 1 John, and the ones he's definitely not, he can't be. I mean, God is smart. He can't be talking about those others, right? And it's the others were more helpful, really, you know. They were more helpful because they show you your deficit. They show you, if you're going to live in your soul, you might love them on day one, and on day two, you change your mind. You know, and like, I've never been critical of James and John wanting to call down fire from heaven. I've never been critical of that, because I thought, yeah, this would be handy right now. And maybe I would modify myself. I don't want it to be a violent taking away, but just even a peaceful leaving of the premises right now. And I've lived in that place where I do for maybe 38 years, I guess. And I can't say I've learned tons. I have learned, though, that I am incapacitated to do what the Bible says, and that I can't love people the way God loves them. But God is able to work that in my heart and bring us to that. He's able to bring us to that. And now, some of the worst places that you find these things is really in church, in the fellowship, in the proximity of one another. And actually, the Bible talks, I'm going to talk about the abomination of desolation. That sounds like such a dramatic thing. And in a historic sense, you know, they say it, if you read some of the commentators, it was in 167 BC, an invasion of Antiochus Epiphanes, and he erected a statue of Zeus, which was the chief god, and he slaughtered pigs in the temple. And so they point to that as the abomination of desolation. Now, it did occur to me that in our tabernacle, not exactly where we have services, but in the basement, that's where we butcher our pigs. So I don't know if we may have to consider having a meeting when we get home to change the location of that. But actually, it's a positive thing, because we have pork for the whole year. You know, we put it in the freezer. And he erected a statue of Zeus, and that's just other gods. Idols. Abomination has to do with idols. And it says the abomination takes place. It just means something else inside that you love more than you love God. Yeah. It doesn't exactly matter what it is. I mean, it has to do with yourself, or, you know, your own way, and how you see things. And, you know, I think loving your opinion, that can be a fairly Zeus-sized god. You know, your perspective, how things should be done, what should be happening, how this person should respond to you, the level of respect you should be receiving. I don't know, you know, make your own list. You got your own soul, and you're probably fairly well acquainted with your soul at this point. And it says that the abomination of desolation occurs in the holy place. And we talked about that before. And all that means, that, you know, the holy place, this is the holy place. And it has to do with Moses' tabernacle. And, you know, and when you went into the second section, you had the outer court, and then you had the holy place. In the holy place, on the one side, you had the table of showbread with 12 loaves, and they had fresh bread every week, and they put frankincense on it. I think it smelled nice. And on the left side, you had the candlestick and the light. And the greatest abomination, I think, the Bible says, happens, that's where it happens, in the holy place. Because what Daniel, if you looked at Daniel, we're not going to look at Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, it talks about the daily sacrifice being taken away and the abomination of desolation being set up in the holy place. And I thought, oh, well, I guess, you know, you can go in the holy place and you can partake of the showbread and you can get a bunch of light. You know, I am amazed. Like, I am amazed that sometimes the revelation that God has given us and, you know, certain things that we just take for granted that other people don't even seem to know about, right? And I think we kind of, at times, maybe you haven't, but we kind of use that as a little bit of a badge, you know, like we have revelation. And then we categorize, well, they, when we say, well, they go to a First Feast church. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Or they go to a Second Feast church, right? And the subtext is, we're Third Feast. Well, Third Feast, the way I see it, is tabernacling with God, being joined to the Father. And there's a promise of that, right? In John 17, Jesus said it three times in his prayer. He said that they might be one as we're one. And so I don't think we've come to the fullness of that. And if you have, that's okay. Just pray for me. It's all right. And we participate, I don't want to be irreverent on what God's provided over the years. But you know, there's a third piece of furniture in the holy place. It's the altar of incense. And I think the abomination is that you avoid that third piece. And John talked about all that prayer and the prayer and the offering of yourselves, right, as a sweet incense to the Lord. You know, have you looked at Solomon's temple? Now, here's a guy that had some energy. And if you read about everything his father prepared in way of supplies and materials for that temple that Solomon ended up building, it was an enormous amount. And I was looking at it the other day, and I think it was about $14 billion worth of gold by today's numbers. And I think it was about $400 million worth of silver. I mean, that was just the gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. But you walked into the holy place, and everything was more. Everything was bigger. You know, it was. It's the magnitude and the magnificence of that place. You walked into the holy place, and now there were 10 candlesticks. And there were 10 tables of showbread. 120 loaves. Right? And there was, you know, five candlesticks on this side, five on that side, five tables of showbread on this side, five tables of showbread on the other side. And I thought, well, my God, five tables of showbread, I mean, 10 tables of showbread, that's 120 loaves. And I thought, well, that's like the old conventions we used to have. Because I remember as a kid sitting in the conventions at 11, 12, 13 years old, and I would be excited at midnight, when Brother Sam would get up, because I knew he'd be the last message. I mean, we were getting 120 loaves. And we come here and we still get fresh bread. And aren't you? I'm thankful for the fresh bread, right? And I'm thankful for the light of the candlestick. I mean, there's been revelation after revelation. Oh, and honestly, I got to tell you, in the early days, and I think John would concur, I think he said the same thing one time, I look forward so much to the convention, to any of the conventions, because you get this inspiration of showbread, and it was fresh, and it had frankincense. It had a great aroma, and thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord. That's your provision. But I got to tell you, the efficacy of the holy place is at that third piece of furniture. The efficacy is in the offering of ourselves. It's not in the quantity. Joe told me we were going to be in, what do we have, 22 services in Asia? So that's why you're probably perceiving a little glow about me. A lot of you think it's because I have no hair, but all I say to you is get in the spirit. And we, Joe and I, find ourselves negotiating for less services. And I'm not against services. I'm not against showbread. I'm not against fresh bread that helps encourage us. But the encouragement of the showbread, the purpose of the light of the candlestick or sticks, is to inspire us to get to that altar of incense. Because at some point, I don't know how Paul got this, but in Hebrews chapter 9, at some point, he says in the holy place, there's two pieces of furniture. Showbread and the candlestick. And then you go through the holiest of all, and what's in there? Yeah, the altar of incense. It got carried in there. And I think that's what Jesus was talking about when he was talking to Peter, after Peter failed miserably. And he said, when you're young, you girded yourself. But now, when you are old, when you grow up, when you mature, when you find out what I am looking for, you get to the altar of incense and you offer yourself as a sweet savor to the Lord. And at some point, he says, another will gird you and they will carry you. And that's what happened in Hebrews 9. Somebody at the altar of incense got carried into the holiest place. Into the presence, into the joining, into the oneness with their Father. You know what's in that? See that picture? Yeah. That's what's through the veil. But inside there's Aaron's rod that budded, right? And the new covenant, right? The new covenant, the contract God's made with us through his Son, the life and authority of the priesthood, the life that comes out of that, it looks dead. But there's also a pot of manna. Do you know what you need more than the showbread? You need the hidden manna. I appreciated something Bill shared with us the other day, because I hadn't heard the story of what happened to him recently. I don't even know who the person was, but he was just saying he'd been praying for somebody. He didn't like them, they didn't like him, you know. That happens. And you pray. You pray. Lord! And he listened on the speaker and he said, that's Nelson, my son. And he goes downstairs And the Lord said, it wasn't Nelson. The Lord said, that's your son. That's hidden manna. You need the kind of hidden manna that speaks to your heart where you are and where I am. And I am happy with the showbread. I like the showbread. I like to listen. I like to come. I like to hear. I listen to the messages while I exercise. If I'm, you know, the Zoom ones that are on or whatever, I listen to them. I get encouragement. But they don't carry me where God intends us to go. You go to the altar of incense and say, here I am. And you offer up strong cryings and prayers and supplications before God. You say, Lord, are you happy that God was gracious enough to put the picture of the garden of Jesus that was coming, delighting to do his will, his Father's will, facing resistance? Perhaps you and I will face the resistance of this capricious soul right to the very end. But I think it's Luke, is it Luke, John, where he says he prayed and an angel came ministering to him. John? Okay. In John, an angel showed up. Are you thankful that God hears the genuine cry of his people to come to the condition where they can demonstrate their love in return to him by offering themselves willingly? Do you appreciate that God hears that kind of cry and sends help to enable you to get to that place? Now over in First Chronicles. And this is an account of all the supplies that David gathered for Solomon to build the temple. And it says, verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 29, then the people rejoice for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. You know, I got to tell you something. There's joy in the showbread. There's joy in the revelation. But I'm going to tell you the true rejoicing is when you are able to offer willingly because of the moving of God on your heart. That's where the joy is. That's where the genuine rejoicing takes place. Yeah. And so I want to go down. I think I just want to make one more point. Because David says something that is very important for us to understand. Verse 14. But who am I? And what is my people? That we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. I think you and I have the understanding that it is a work of God to get us into the condition where we offer willingly with a perfect heart. And we come to that all my heart, all my soul, all my might, demonstrating the same thing that the firstborn son did. If you're missing out on the rejoicing, don't stop with the excitement of the showbread and the the brightness of what God's doing. Thank you, Lord, for it. Keep moving forward. There's an altar of incense, and that's where you get carried in, where God wants to take us. God, help us. It's you, Lord. It's of your hand that we are able to offer. Amen.